Okay, we're in early writings, page 202, and this is titled, The Jews Decide to Kill Paul. Okay. It says, as the chief priests and rulers witnessed the effect of the relation of Paul's experience, they were moved with hatred against him. They saw that he boldly preached Jesus and wrought miracles in his name, that multitudes listened to him and turned from their traditions and looked upon the Jewish leaders as the murderers of the Son of God. Now, before going on, as some of you may already know, there's a movement right now out there where some people are saying that Paul was a false prophet and you should burn all of his epistles. I'm sure that the Jews have something to do with this because they've been trying to kill his books for many, many years. But I've been running across some Sabbath keepers that are believing this now. Obviously, they do not read Sister White's writings. They don't believe that Ellen White's a prophet, nor do they believe the line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, biblical jurisprudence of Isaiah, where you can back that which Paul preaches with Scripture. But it's an obvious Jewish slash atheist movement. And the atheists are getting pretty bold lately, too. I mean, they're getting, like, very, I don't want to say intelligent in their methods, but it does seem they're using pretty crafty methods that shows that someone's got some real smarts in how they're twisting the Scriptures to make them appear to be saying something that they're not actually saying, but then at the same time, they put in all these bold-faced lies that don't even exist in the Word, like that Zeitgeist movie, for example. They put a bunch of these things that just were not true in regards to historic events. They just put them in there because the atheists, just like the Catholic prelates, as well as the Seventh-day Adventist leaders, know the majority. Where the numbers are, is that what, that's what they're shooting for? The majority of the people don't read Bibles anyway, or history books. And so Roman prelates, atheistic leaders, and Seventh-day Adventist leaders are going to go for the numbers. And they're going to do what they do. And so to try to get, because they know that since the people aren't reading the stuff anyway, they're going to figure out all this stuff. Because that Zeitgeist movie went viral on YouTube. And a lot of people thought it was true. And they started asking me to rebuke it and all this other stuff, and I just did not have the time. And I was praising the Lord when all of a sudden I think a Baptist preacher did it. He exposed them for what they were and showed how it was just all a bunch of lies. Did a real good job on the video, too. I put that on my video page or something about a year ago. So anyway, she goes on to say that their anger was kindled, speaking of the Jews against Paul, and they assembled to consult as to what was best to be done to put down the excitement. They agreed that the only safe course was to put Paul to death. These are guys that are supposedly reading and trusting and believing the Ten Commandments. I guess they have the same problem with Commandment number 6 that most people today have problem with Commandment number 4. So anyway, but God knew of their intention, and angels were commissioned to guard him that he might live to fulfill his mission. Led by Satan, the unbelieving Jews watched the gates of Damascus day and night, that as Paul should pass out, they might immediately kill him. But Paul had been informed that the Jews were seeking his life, and the disciples let him down over the wall in a basket by night. At this failure to carry out their purposes, the Jews were ashamed and indignant, and Satan's object was defeated. After this, Paul went to Jerusalem to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And obviously why? Because he used to be Saul, and, you know, Christian killer and persecutor. But she says they could not believe that he was a disciple. His life had been hunted by the Jews in Damascus, and his own brethren would not receive him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Okay. But Satan was stirring up the Jews to destroy Paul. And Jesus bade him leave Jerusalem. In company with Barnabas. Have you ever noticed this, though? Let me stop here for a second. Jesus bade him leave Jerusalem. Okay, do you know of any place in Scripture where Jesus actually comes to Paul and says, you got to get out of Jerusalem? No, right? You know what I'm getting at here? Discernment. Think about this. Look at the, well, for lack of a better word, the players in this grand stage that we find ourselves on. Okay? Let's see Paul on the stage. Amen. 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 The Holy Spirit. Okay, but let's just, you see Paul on the stage of the world. You see Satan on one side with a bunch of his people, and he's going like that with his hands. Ooh, I'm going to get him. Rubbing his hands together. And then you see Jesus on the other side with his Holy Spirit and his people too, as well as Satan with his demons and his people. And Satan was busy, you know, stirring up the Jews or watching at the gate. You know, he's not literally showing up and standing there with a bunch of maggots dripping off of him. He's just, you know, speaking through his demons or whatever, you know. And then Jesus isn't standing there in front of Paul in all his glory. He's just working through his spirit and some of his people. If you walk with Christ, he can use you in an amazing way and you don't even know it. I mean, think about this. The people that come to Paul and tell him that his life is being threatened obviously were moved by the Lord to get them over there, as well at the same time that Paul's being moved by the Spirit and whatever. You know, it's amazing how our Lord works these things out in our lives, and it all depends on our faith. See, this is, a lot of people miss this key. They think that, you know, oh, Jesus will do that, Jesus will do this, Jesus will do that, or Satan will try this, or Satan will try that. What are you doing? Seriously. I mean, Jesus ain't going to do thing one unless you're actually there to respond to his proddings, or his spirit, or his people, for that case. I mean, even Moses had to put forth the staff before that, you know, before the water, you know, the great, the Red Sea split. I mean, man has to do his part. And so that's why it really hit me when I saw, and Jesus bade him leave Jerusalem. Because I know Jesus didn't walk up to Paul and say, you know, you got to get out of here. No. Paul was close with Christ. His people around him, Barnabas, they were all close with Christ. And so when Jesus bade him to leave Jerusalem, we know how he did it. Had Paul not the faith, we would be reading about some other guy. So, she goes on to say that in company with Barnabas, he went into other cities, preaching Jesus and working miracles, and many were converted. As one man was healed who had always been lame, the people who worshipped idols were about to sacrifice to the disciples. Paul was grieved and told them that he and his fellow laborers were only men, and that the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, must alone be worshipped. Kind of like an echo of commandment number 4 there. Thus, Paul exalted God before the people. But he could scarcely restrain them. The first conception of faith in the true God and of the worship and honor due him was being formed in their minds. And as they were listening to Paul, Satan was urging on the unbelieving Jews of other cities to follow after Paul to destroy the good work wrought through him. Seemed like I missed a spot here. No, I guess I didn't. It seemed to jump all the way into a different topic there without changing paragraphs. So anyway, she goes, these Jews stirred up the minds of those idolaters by false reports against Paul. The wonder and admiration of the people now changed to hate, and they who a short time before were ready to worship the disciples stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples were standing about Paul and mourning over him, to their joy he rose up and went out with them into the city. Again, as Paul and Silas preached Jesus, a certain woman possessed with a spirit of divination followed them, crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto the ways of salvation." Thus she followed the disciples many days. But Paul was grieved for this crying after them, diverted the minds of the people from the truth. Now, why do you suppose that is? I used to use this verse a lot when I first came out of the Catholic Church, because my first thing that I was doing was exposing rock and roll. And there were some guys that were, that I knew, because I, you know, we were heavy into the music at that time. This is the early mid-80s. Well, 70s and 80s we were into the music, but some of these guys were considering themselves Christian rockers. And I says, "You're just like that certain damsel. You know, you're destroying the faith. You're diverting the people. You're diverting the minds of the people from the truth." And they're going, "Huh? What are you talking about? We're singing about Jesus Christ. We're, you know, we're talking about his truth in Scripture, and we're doing it on stage, and people are applauding." I says, "You don't get it. You just don't get it." And they still, to this day, some of them couldn't get it. I says, "It's just like the, you know, that little girl. She is a, she was possessed." And whether she was possessed or not, that's not necessarily the point. And what I'm getting at is because everybody in the town knew this girl was what we would call today a psychic. She had a spirit of divination in her. She was supposedly predicting the future. Like, well, divination more or less is like not so much a psychic as a medium, you know, speaking to the dead. And we know there's no dead humans talking to any humans today. It's just demons acting like humans. We know this, but these people don't, right? And so this girl who has a spirit of divination, she's going around like John Edwards did years ago, not the guy that's running for office, but this other John Edwards guy, who acts like he's speaking to dead humans, and they're going around doing this stuff, and now she is telling everybody that you got to listen to Paul and Silas, and they're, you know, you got they speak unto them the ways of salvation. Now, how does this, you know, divert the people's minds from the truth? Well, she's never saying, "Hey, everybody, I have left my business. I am no longer speaking to demons or people, your dead loved ones." Okay, but she's not saying that. No, no, no. She's not telling them in the least bit that she's quit her evil ways. She's telling them, "Look, I believe these men are of God, and I can do so while I'm still talking to demons. I'm headed to heaven because I'm, you know," it's just like with the Christian rock today. It's just like with the Christian rockers. They get up there and say, "Look, we're a bunch of Christians. We're throwing our heads back and forth. We've got tattoos all over our bodies. We're screaming in the microphones. We're breaking your eardrums when we got the amps cranked up. But we're Christians." No, you're not Christians. You're diverting the minds of the people from the truth. You're making them think that they can live in sin and gain heaven the same way a Baptist preaches you can never lose your salvation. You can blow the brains out of some guy if you've given your life to Christ 10 years ago and you go up and somebody gets on your nose and you shoot them and they can die, and that's, who cares? Me and Rick were talking about that earlier because Rick's, you know, from Florida. He's talking with some Baptist minister, and he asked the Baptist minister, "So you mean to tell me if you're walking down the street, some guy calls you a name and you don't like it, and you pull out your gun," because the guy had a license to carry guns. He had a license to carry a concealed weapon. He says, "If you pulled your gun out and you blew the guy's brains out, you still go to heaven?" He goes, "Yeah." This guy's a Baptist pastor. They're diverting the minds of the people from the truth. So we see this a lot in our life today. In that time, this is one of the reasons Paul saw what he saw. He got, you know, he rebuked the demon out of her, and this is why everybody in the town got upset. I'm sure Sister White will get into it. When he kicks the demon out of her, when Jesus kicks the demon out of her, the people in the town were making money off this girl's predictions. Because, you know, the demons are going to predict things correctly, but they're going to mix it with some lies, of course. That's just a no-brainer. That's just how they work. It's just like with anything today. Okay. Had to get water. All right, so she goes on. Satan's object in leading her to do this was to disgust the people and destroy the influence of the disciples. In other words, you know, I mean, that girl there that's demonically inspired is, you know, this must not be a real religion if she's, you know, pushing it. So Sister White says, Paul's spirit was stirred within him, and he turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the evil spirit was rebuked and left her. Now this here, too, is something that I would like to talk to this so-called, quote-unquote, head exorcist in the Vatican, as well as John Paul II, if they can actually raise him from the dead. Because one day, I don't know, about 5 years ago, some girl that was possessed by a demon started acting out during a mass, a Catholic mass, in the Vatican. She was 19 years old. And the head exorcist couldn't cast the demon out of her, and neither could the Pope himself cast the demon out of her. But then you see the movie The Exorcist from years ago, that's supposedly a true story, but it was actually just a little boy, and it was in Africa. It wasn't in some tent. It wasn't in some big, you know, white-collar family. It was some tent in Africa that these weird things were happening. But my point is, look at the way so-called exorcists work today, or look at the way Benny Hinn acts, or any of these so-called faith healers. They get up there and they do this, you know, they're flapping their arms, yelling and screaming and putting on a big show. And the Catholic Church, for example, they'll spend months, they'll milk it as long as they can, because every time they come to your house to do some kind of an exorcism or exorcising the demons, or, you know, giving it muscles, whatever, whenever they do that, they charge the family money. And so every time they go to that house, they're getting a few bucks. And so they're going to drag it out. And so, they're in the house for months and months and months, and they're doing all this stuff, you know, holy water, scapulars, icons, you know, relics, I mean, incense, strange prayers, and gypsum, and I mean, all sorts of, you know, falderal. What does Paul do? One sentence. That's it. One sentence. You know, because of the faith in Christ Jesus, that's all you need. You don't need all this pomp and circumstance, you know. It's just ridiculous. It's the world. It's the flesh, because that's what the people want. They go after the things of the flesh. If you can't put on a big enough show for me, I'm not going to believe. That's the way they are. Case in point, look at Easter. Or look at the church in Corpus Christi last week on Easter. $4 million in prizes were given away if you came to church that day. If you can't give them what the flesh wants, they don't want anything to do with you. So praise the Lord. The Lord is sending people within our ranks that aren't all about the flesh. So continuing. Her masters were pleased that she cried after the disciples. Okay, because it lends some credence onto her message, which may even bring in some more business. But, she says, Sister White says, but when the evil spirit left her and they saw her a meek disciple of Christ, they were enraged. They had gathered much money by her fortune-telling, and now the hope of their gain was gone. Satan's object was defeated. But his servants caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, unto the rulers and to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and we all know what that means, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. In other words, it's obvious they were telling them, you best keep these guys in, and don't you throw them in the jail that's inside the jail. I mean, way in there, deep. A lot of, you know, no way of getting out kind of a thing. And then he puts their feet in stocks. And for those of you that don't know what a stock is, it's kind of like a yoke on an oxen, but it's got two small holes and so did one big one. You put your feet in there. You lift it open like a guillotine. You put your feet in there, you close it, and now you can't get out. They put a lock on it. So she goes on. But the angel of the Lord accompanied them within the prison walls and caused their imprisonment to tell to the glory of God, and show to the people that God was in the work and with his chosen servants. Now, this is the kind of stuff we're going to be seeing soon. So don't get all upset if you end up behind bars because of the message you're preaching. Something like this might happen. You might not leave the jail, but something might happen in the jail where God is glorified in a way that's like you even go, wow. So praise his name. So going on, she says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and I saw that immediately the angel of God loosed everyone's bands. Now, how do I know that this keeper of the jail was overwhelmingly emphasized or told that you best not let these guys out? Look what happens next. The keeper of the prison, upon awaking and seeing the prison doors open, was affrighted. He thought that the prisoners had escaped and that he must be punished with death. Okay? In the scriptures, he was about to commit suicide. Well, this is, yeah, so if you read on, she says, but as he was about to kill himself, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So there you have it. The guy was told, you best make sure that these guys don't get out of here. They were going to kill him if they did. So she goes on, the power of God there convicted the jailer. He called for a light, and springing in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow. That right, I mean, that is just amazing right there. Amen. Praise the Lord. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, the Catholic Church likes to take that out of context and say, you know, even the babies are guaranteed, you know, like that one family that got baptized. Even the babies got baptized. You know, well, no, that Bible doesn't say that. But she goes on, the keeper of the prison then assembled his whole household, and Paul preached unto them Jesus. Thus the jailer's heart was united to those of his brethren, and he washed their stripes, and he and all his house were baptized that night. Okay, this is the area then that the Catholic Church likes to say, look, babies got baptized. Well, just because he says his household, what if the guy was in his 60s? Yeah. Or let's say his late 40s. All of his kids are grown and they're not married yet. You know, there's too many, you know. But still, we know. Common sense, using biblical jurisprudence, no, babies weren't baptized. So, she goes on, he then set food before them and rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. The wonderful news of the manifestation of the power of God in opening the prison doors and in the conversion of the keeper and his family was soon spread abroad. The rulers heard of these things and were afraid, just like they're going to get afraid today. Keep that in mind. See, all too often I'm running across lily-livered Christians. And I'm not calling any of you guys this, but you know what I'm talking about. There's people out there, you know, shaking in their boots thinking, oh, it's going to get really hairy for us, the time of Jacob's trouble, you know, or the short time of trouble even. And they're getting all scared and all this, you know, well, is there not a God in Israel? He warned us in advance of this stuff. And it's not only to get us ready to let us, you know, to let us know that, yeah, okay, it's going to get intense, but the latter rain's also going to be falling. Our faith is also going to be increased if we continue on in the walk that we're supposed to be walking in. We're going to be blessed. And those that come against us are going to be afraid. They're already showing amazing signs of fear. Why else do they have these strange laws against Christians? We're known globally as the most passive people, the most gentle people, the most loving people on the earth. But yet, we're all of a sudden the most dangerous. Well, that says a lot of their fear. That says a lot. Praise God for the power that is in you from Jesus Christ. Because there ain't nothing you're doing. And this, you know, this is why some of the Christians, not, you know, and most of these Christians are like the Sunday keepers and stuff like that I speak of. But I do know some Sabbath keepers that have a little area in, you know, in fear over the years that I've met. And it's only because they haven't grasped Christ tighter than they've been holding on to their own flesh. Because they can't get past the idea that sometimes you ain't gonna be able to do anything about it. There is a God in Israel. And there are times that he's going to have to allow it to get insanely impossible, like being in a foxhole situation. Because I praise his name for some of the things I went through before I was even a Christian. That allows me to look back and see how, even before I knew who he was, he was showing me his hand. There were times that literally we did not have two nickels to rub. I speak of this a lot. And there were, you know, we got many kids to feed, and there's I just lost my job. The phone's turned off. The electric's turned off. The car broke. Don't have the money to fix it. What will we do? It's the most impossible situation you could ever think of. And then all of a sudden, things just start falling into place. Sometimes it takes a week or two. Just after, you know, and the boom, you're back up on square one again. It's just how he does this is, I still don't get it, how he does it. And I don't care to get it. I'm just concerned with that he does do it. And I praise his name for doing that. Because I don't want to try to figure out God and how he does things, you know, because then I won't be as surprised next time. Yeah. Amen. And their fear is not of God. Amen to that, too. Yeah. So she goes on. The rulers heard of these things and were afraid and sent to the jailer, requesting him to let Paul and Silas go. I like the way Paul handles this. But Paul would not leave the prison in the private manner. He wanted to further, of course, glorify the Lord. Okay, so he did not leave the prison in the private manner. He was not willing that the manifestation of the power of God should be concealed. He said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Okay, now they're quaking in their boots because they're afraid of the Romans more than they are of the creator of the Romans. I mean, just like the prophecy says, or the doctrine, if you will, some you can look at it as prophetically speaking. These people serve the creature more than the creator. They worship the creature more than the creator, too. But that's actually how the verse goes. And so being Romans is, you know, scared the daylights out of these guys. And then Paul says, and they have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. When these words were told to the magistrates, and it was known that the apostles were Roman citizens, the rulers were alarmed for fear that they would make complaint to the emperor of their unlawful treatment. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, let me read this that Craig put in the room. Thanks, Bonnie. And this is from this Day with God, page 88. It says, as living branches of the true vine, all will be united to Christ, the living head. Christ will abide in every heart, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and presenting to the world the unity of the followers of Jesus, thus bearing testimony that the heavenly credentials are supplied to the remnant church. I like that. Because even if you've never met the person before, this reminded me about how me and Brother Rob met. You know? Well, actually, I met his wife first, and she told him that she's found a preacher that's preaching our message, but yet Rob and I never met. You know, and so we have the same message because there is one Holy Spirit. And it's just like with many of the brethren that are out there right now in the Philippines. Or in South Africa. By the way, I got to figure out how to do this. If Dick and Elaine, if you know how to do this, our friend in South Africa finally made the decision. He wants to be called a Seventh-day Remnant. And so that home church that he started out there, he wants to do it. He's already did the 21 questions, but he's, as far as I'm concerned, he's a Seventh-day Remnant because he's answered those questions. Although it really messed up on his computer for some reason. The form didn't work right. But I need to know how to actually, I've never done this before, how to actually get that church named, if you will. And so we need to, you know, I figured, well, yeah, we got a church meeting. No, wait, do we have a church meeting this week? I think we do. I think we got to put this on the, we'll just put this on the, okay, good. I got to write that down. I don't know where I'm going to forget. So if somebody, I just hope I don't forget. But yeah, so. Oh, here, this one here is Paul visits Jerusalem. This is the next one. This is page 206. Oh, you guys will remember? Okay, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, because you know me. As Fran says, I got a absent-minded professor brain. Although, it's been getting better because Fran has been giving me, what is this, acetyl L-carnitine? These are my nightly pills. And then Go-To-Cola. And no, it's not Coca-Cola. It's these pills that it's called Go-To-Cola. And it's, oh gosh, I can't pronounce that word. It's just massive. Need a call? No. Oh, I don't know. What do you mean? Walnuts are good for the brain, too? Yeah, they look like brains. And that picture I had on that on the website that one time. But, you need to call to remind me? Oh, well, thanks, Grandma. I think Rob usually calls me when I forget to get in there. but I'm going to set an alarm to go to the meeting. That's what I'll do. I'll set an alarm. I'll do it now because otherwise I'll forget. Hold on. SDRC meeting. I usually set the alarm when I got the email, and I forgot to do it this time. Okay, set alarm, and it's 9 o'clock our time on Sunday, so Sunday the 11th. Okay. Oh, I better set it for 8. All right, I'm going to set it for 8 and have it repeat every 15 minutes. Because I don't like this alarm software. If I happen to be typing and I hit enter and an alarm pops up at the same time, I lose the alarm. And I don't know what it is. I have to go back into the alarm and says, okay, what just fell? So anyway, let's get back into this. Early Writings, page 206. Okay, getting some water. And it's titled Paul Visits Jerusalem. Okay. Oh, wait, it's already 11 o'clock. Wow. Yeah, I just noticed that. So I didn't even notice that. I didn't notice that. Oh, sorry. I just get into it, you know? Okay. Dr. Gneel, let's have some quick prayer because sometimes we gab for a little bit afterwards. So if you can please get on your knees, do so. I didn't even know it was that late. Man, I guess time flies when you're having fun. I'm serious. I really look forward to this, you know, the Friday nights and then the Sabbath day, you know, just the regular Sabbath study thing. It's just, I don't know. It's just really exciting for me. Anyway, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us again with your presence. And thank you for making it such a joy that we lose track of time when we go into your word. And thank you for doing that quite often every morning when I study personally. And I'm sure some of us, some of the brethren here too, want to thank you for that as well. Thank you for the extra time too to be able to do that and to do the studies as much as we want. And for blessing us with good memory and discernment and faith and wisdom and all that we need, Father, to glorify you. Thank you for these trials and tribulations that come our way. We want to be part of the Gideon band. We strive on to that perfection. And so we ask you to please bless us. We lift up everybody on the prayer list that we pray for, especially the zealots. Because, Father, if it be your will, we want to be those that are part of the Gideon band, that go forth and do those. It's not so much what we're, you know, called to do, Father, that at least in my heart that excites me. It's seeing your hand move. That there is just even just to be a fly on the wall during all that is just amazing. And so to see the way you do things, just witnessing your creation as it is today without even just walking around in the forest is enough to see your hand move. And so we thank you for blessing us with that. And thank you for keeping us safe as we sleep tonight and letting us all come together for church tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Wow, I really, really only thought it was like 10 o'clock, 10:30 maybe, I don't know. Oh, boy. Well, we'll do it next week.